One of the statements that we make around here quite a bit is that there are no perfect people permitted in the place. Anybody here perfect? Please leave. We'll screw you up. We'll mess you up. We'll make it all bad for you. If you're perfect, this is the wrong place for you. But if you're not perfect, this is the right place. You're among family. You're among people that are also not very perfect. But we often think about spiritual things, even though we know that, and we know that everybody sinned and everybody screwed up. We just think that we have more, bigger, different issues than everybody else. That other people somehow have a better connection to God than we do. I get that sometimes. They're like, "Oh, Pastor, will you pray for me?" And I'd be glad to pray for you. But you have a closer connection to God. I may or may not have a closer connection to God to you, but it's not because I'm a preacher. I'll tell you that. You know, you have that. That's for super spiritual people, and we see the people in the Bible, and we think they're pretty amazing kind of people, and they are. But these are people who are just imperfect, messed up, flawed, sinful people that dared to do one thing, and that is this: trust God instead of themselves. How much faith does it take? The word faith, that's we're talking about trust. To trust God. Trust what God says, not what I think. Trust what God tells me in His Word, not what the world tells me is street smart. Trust God. And how much faith does it take? How much trust does it take? How much of a step of faith does it take? Jesus says it's just a little mustard seed of it, right? Just the smallest of seeds. Well, we're going to go through a book here, and today we're going to look at a couple of people that were messed up, were flawed, were screwed up, were very, very imperfect. But God used them. The first one is, as we start this series in Matthew, is the guy Matthew himself. He was one of Jesus' disciples. So we're like, okay, well, he's one of Jesus' disciples. But he did not begin as one of Jesus' disciples. Did you know that everybody who is a disciple of Jesus at one time wasn't? Hello, that's like, whoa, rocket surgery. But he wasn't. He was, in fact, a tax collector. Now, a little background here. A tax collector at that time wasn't just somebody that worked for the IRS. They were somebody that worked for the Roman government. Israel was the king of Israel was a puppet king for the Roman government. The greatest empire that the world had ever known up to that time, most powerful. They had a mantra or kind of a statement that they made called Pax Romana. It means Roman peace. Here's how Roman peace happens. You do what we tell you to do, and everything will go fine. Don't, and we'll kill you. Roman peace. That's how it worked. And so here he was, and he was a Jewish guy, an Israelite, completely and totally 100% Jewish. Grew up Jewish in Israel, a Jewish guy, and he collected taxes for the Roman government. Now, these tax collectors, they were beholden to the Roman government in this sense. They had to take up every penny, drachma, or whatever they held. Every little cent that the Roman government required, they required them to give to the Roman government. Here's how they were paid. They could charge whatever else they wanted to on top of it. And they kind of took their portion from it. So tax collectors, you can imagine, were not the most likable people in the world. Add on top of it was this was an Israelite, a Jewish guy, taking money from Jewish people for the government that was oppressing, that had occupied the territory. Not a good guy. So Jesus comes up and he sees him collecting taxes. They'd already invited a few guys, James and John. The least likely choice of all 12 of the disciples was this guy. The most likely choice was probably the guy that ended up betraying him, but that's another story. He goes up to him, he's collecting taxes, and he says, "Matthew, follow me." And Matthew gets up from his table. He sees an opportunity to go away from this life and go into a life that he had no idea about. Guys, you got to understand, Jesus was just starting this thing. He was just getting it going. Nobody knew he was Jesus. You know what I'm saying? He's just starting. Maybe he's done a little miracle. You know, that water to wine thing was talked about a little bit. And that's a pretty cool thing. I think that's probably a pretty attractive miracle to start with. And so he's got that going, and he's taught some and things. But he's gathering these guys to be with him for 3 years, to live with him, to hear his teaching, to walk with him, to literally journey kind of in an itinerant fashion all over this area and call himself a rabbi and do all this stuff. They left their occupations to go and do that. And they basically took on poverty to do it for that period of time, a training period, so that they could be chosen to be, you know, part of this rabbinic thing. They've been passed over by all the other religious people. And Matthew just kind of settled in and said, "Well, you know, if I can't be an awesome Jewish dude, I'll just make some money at least and get some benefit." But Jesus comes along and he says, "Follow me." So he drops it all and he comes to follow him. Fast forward, he becomes a disciple. Fast forward all the way through, he writes the first gospel that you and I are going to be studying over the next a few weeks here. Matthew, a tax collector, the least likely of anybody to do anything worthwhile in the kingdom of God, much less write a book of the Bible, that's who we're studying. We often think that they're awesome, super spiritual people. It's just a tax collector, screwed up. None of his Jewish buddies liked him because of what he did. And he turns out to be a disciple of Jesus, and he writes a gospel. He writes a good news, a witness of the Son of God. Guess what? I'm going to like skip to the end of the sermon. I'll come back. You know, I'm not finished. Don't get ready to go just yet. You all got excited there for a minute. We think it's somebody else. It's not. It's you. God is looking for somebody who will have the audacity, the nerve, the courage, the insanity, if you will, to just trust him, to do what he says. What did Matthew have to do? What Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Follow me. Get up from your table. Now, he had to leave a bunch of stuff behind. Yeah. And that might have been hard or whatever. But he wasn't thinking about that in that moment. He was just thinking, I want to follow Jesus. I trust him. This is an opportunity to follow the Son of God. That's what I think I want to do with my life. So he trusted with what he had, and he began writing. And he writes from a Jewish perspective. He is very much a Jew. And this gospel is going to be about King. So that's really the hashtag for these next few weeks. Follow the King. That's what Matthew is wanting you to do. I followed him. He's the King of Kings. He's the King. He's the Lord of Lords. I followed him. You follow the King. He's a Jewish king. And the very first chapter begins. And if you read we encouraged you to do this past week out of Matthew, the first chapter, it's pretty weird stuff. Because you're like, okay, what are we doing? It's the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. And look, it goes all the way from Abraham. So we're like skipping Adam and Noah and all that. But we got Abraham, and he comes down, and it shows the lineage of Jesus from the kingly perspective. Now, there's another genealogy, and you're going to read it. I think it's in Luke. And you're like, wow, that one's different. And that's the priestly genealogy. That is from Mary's side of things, okay? So here he is, and he's reading, and we're reading through here. And I'll just start at the first chapter. What's in your program is different, and I'll tell you why, because we're going to stop somewhere. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Remember Isaiah 9:6. He's going to be a king that reigns forever. And David was promised that one of his descendants would be on the throne forever. That's Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham, father of Isaac. Isaac, father of Jacob. Jacob, father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. By the way, that's an interesting story. Write that down, Tamar. Write it down, okay? Later on, and look it up and go, wow, that's an interesting story, all right? Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Any LA Rams fans in here? Good to see none of you. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, Nahshon. Nahshon, Salmon. All right, here we go. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. So we're going to stop at this place that is Rahab. Again, write this down. Ruth. His mother was Ruth. She was a Moabite. She wasn't even Jewish. Here she is in the lineage of Jesus the King. But as you go through here, you read it, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And we're going to look at this Rahab girl. This genealogy that you're going through, every one of these names has an extraordinary story behind it. Some of them we do have, some of them we don't have. This is one of the most amazing ones. Here's what's going on. The people of Israel are leaving Egypt. Joshua is leading them out. And they come to a place called Jericho. And Jericho was a fortified city, very large in nature. Well, I say large in nature, a number of acres for that time, a large city. Had a wall about 50 feet high. Donald Trump will be very, very impressed with it. It went around the entire city. Now, when I say a wall, it wasn't just like a wall like this. This was a wall which would be more like the Great Wall of China, so large that you could literally live inside the wall, which Rahab did. And then people would be able to walk on top of the roof and throughout this wall. And the wall would be, even in the residences, would be kind of up higher. They wouldn't be ground floor, so they'd be kind of up. So you couldn't scale the wall and just go in somebody's window, although that's exactly what they ended up doing. So they would have people along the wall and soldiers along the wall protecting the city. It was impenetrable. And this group was literally a bunch of slaves that had come out of Egypt. They were not trained in war. They were not ready for battle. They didn't have things to go and conquer these kind of things. And God told them to do something, and that is this: to march around the city, to march around Jericho every day, one time, for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, to march around the city again, seven times in that one day, starting in the morning. At about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, they would have finished up this walk around the city, maybe a mile, mile and a half. So here they are going around this thing, and on this, when they blew the trumpets and they screamed and they yelled on the seventh time, on the seventh day, fast forward, what happened was it created a little bit of a move on the needle of the Richter scale, and the walls literally came falling down. They crumbled down. And these people, these Israelites, they had already won a couple of battles in weird ways where God had, you know, he's like throwing hailstones on their behalf. Never mind this whole parting of the waters, you know, when Charlton Heston parts the waters and things. It's really awesome stuff. Their reputation has kind of come along. And here this gal is, Rahab, and she lives literally in the wall. And she is an absolute and total, by all societal standards, including Jericho's society, nobody. So let's read along here. Joshua, the son of Nun, I don't know who his parents were, there were none, Anyway, that's a terrible joke. I love it, though. Secretly sent two spies from Shittim. No, I did not say a bad word. It is a place, okay? Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, I want you to understand something about the Hebrew language. A lot of people say, okay, Rahab, she's in the lineage of Jesus. So, and it says she was a prostitute. What's the Hebrew behind that? Let me explain to you what the Hebrew was behind that, all right? It means that she was a prostitute, a street walker, a lady of the night, a straight-up hoe, okay? That is what she was. People try to get around that. That's what she was, okay? It's in the Bible, guys. King of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So they found him. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. Now, it was no surprise that that's where they went first, because it seemed like that was kind of where travelers would go quite a bit to take, you know, to do their, like I said, what she was, all right? But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, they came to me, but I don't know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. Maybe you'll catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So they were shut in. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. This is one of the strongest cities of the entire world. And everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. A prostitute recognizing who God was. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. They were kind of in a pickle. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So they had faith. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. And what she did, when they came and they marched around the city 6 times, then the 7th time, she laid down the scarlet thread, a red thread, down the wall so that they would know it was her place or her house or her part of the city wall. And they all went up there, and they got her out, and they kept their promise, her brothers, her sisters, her family, her mom, her dad. And she became part of the Israelite family. Not only did she become part of the Israelite family, she was the mom of Boaz, who married Ruth, an extraordinary story in and of itself. She was an ancestor. She was a great-great-grandmother of King David. She was a great-great-great-great-great-great whatever of Jesus, directly down to Joseph, the Son of God, Jesus. Why? Why? Because God is looking to and fro the earth, looking for somebody, not who's awesome, not who has great potential, not who has talent and giftedness. God is looking for somebody, and that's you, by the way, if you haven't caught it, looking for somebody who will simply trust him, to take him at his word that he gives them, to say, I believe you will, I know you can, I know you will, and I trust you with my life. When I say I trust you with my life, I don't mean I trust you with my life. I mean I trust you with the next breath. I trust you with the next step. I trust you with the next day. I trust you with the next minute, the next hour. I trust you. And those minutes do turn into hours and turn into days and turn into weeks and turn into months and turn into years and turn into a life. Not asking you to commit your life to God. I'm asking you to commit your life to God, but one single step at a time. God is looking for someone, anyone, who will trust him. And it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can be a straight-up hoe and be the great-great-grandmother of King David, the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, on and on, of Jesus, the Son of God, if God wants you to do that. Was it a big step for her? Yeah. But was it really a big step? Was it, all right, but you need to go through the religious ceremonies, and then you need to memorize half the Bible, and you need to do all these super spiritual things, and then, no, it was simply this. I know your God is the God. And we're kind of afraid. So I think you're going to win. And so I want to be on your side. Now, I ain't going to lie. That doesn't sound like a huge, huge step of religious whoopee-doo to me. I don't know. I'm making up words as I go here. She just trusted with what she had. All I can do right now is save you two spies. She did take action and step out in faith. But the bottom line was, she took what she had and she gave it to God. And you know what God said? That's plenty. That's enough. I can work with that. What God can't work with is, I know it, I got it, I can handle this. Lord, I'll consult you when I, really need something big. Nothing is too big for God to give you a big turnaround. And listen, nothing is too small for God for him to be not interested in it. He cares about your big stuff, your small stuff, everything about you. And he wants you to walk with him, to trust him, to believe in him. And it doesn't matter where you've come from or what you've done. We often think, God will never forgive me, but he will. We often think, God can never use me, but he's just waiting on you. I can never do this thing. And God is just hanging out, hoping and pulling and drawing you and trying to bring you to him so he can know you and give you a restored life, a renewed life, a life in him that lasts forever. You may have given up on your dreams. You may have given up on your hopes. You may have given up on yourself. But God has not given up on any of us. And it is that person that says, all right, I trust you, God. All right, I believe you, God. And when you come to that point, God can use you. If he can use a prostitute in a city wall of a town that was about to get pounded pretty badly, wasted all the way to the bottom, he can use you. What does it take? Simple, simple a little, as much as you've got, is enough. Trust. Faith. And you get in Christ, and you get in God, and then He works the miracles. You get into Christ, you get into God, and He does the restoration. You get into Christ, and you get into God, and He gives you the solutions. You get into Christ, you get into God, and He gives you the peace. You get into Christ, you get into God, and you watch Him do the work in, through you, and outward from you. Because it's not you, it's God. He's looking for someone crazy enough to say, God, I trust you. I believe you. I take you at your word as best as all I have right now. That's what I do. I give myself. I believe you. I trust you. I put my faith not in me, but in you. Guys, it doesn't get any simpler than that. And what's cool is that's how God wants it. Because this gospel, this good news is not for people who think they've all got it all together. This gospel, this good news is exactly for people like you and like me who are flawed, who are sinful, who are screwed up, who are from nowhere. I'm from Northeast Arkansas. Come on. And God can use every one of us. Because why? Little is a lot when God's in it. And with God, nothing's impossible. And it just takes that person that says, okay, I believe, I trust, simply. Let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you to begin a relationship with Jesus. If you have not, you can pray and say, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. I have sinned. I've messed up. But I'm going to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for them. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I believe you are at the right hand of the Father right now. And I want you to come into my life, clean me out of all my sins, release me of my burden that I've caused and that others have done to me. I just ask, Lord, that you would come in, send your Spirit to live inside of me. I want to walk with you. I want to live with you as best I know right now with all that I have, what little I have. Jesus, I believe. I trust you. I have faith in you. Be my Savior and my Lord. And thank you, Jesus, for giving me a home in heaven that lasts forever. I want to walk with you. I want to live with you now and forever. And Lord, we ask that as we walk in faith, that as we trust you today in this moment, God, not only would you reward us and would you bless us for that, not monetarily, but would you give us all that we need? Give us a peace that doesn't make sense to the world. Give us a power that comes from knowing you, the same power that rose you from the grave, Lord Jesus. And as we walk this week, may we be people that can be said of those people who are Jesus. They know Jesus. That's amazing. Not because we're amazing, Lord, but because we trust you and you are amazing and you've given us amazing, amazing grace. In Jesus' name.